Evening, everyone. Time to start. Good to see you all again this evening as we come to worship and to hear God speak to us through his word. Paul is going to be ministering the word tonight. Just one notice extra to this morning, and that is just to remind us, I think those of you who are members will know anyway, but just a reminder that there is a short members meeting after the prayer meeting on Thursday this week. Okay, that will be to talk through some things on about the coffee shop with you. Okay, let's pray, and then we're going to sing a couple of songs as we come to worship. Father, we thank you that you're more ready to receive our worship than we are to give it. You're more ready to hear our prayers than we are to give them. You're more ready to feed us than we are to feed on you. Thank you that you are always ready. You're always here with us through the Holy Spirit, and we thank you and we worship you. And we come now as we start our second service today and ask that we will feel you, that you'll make yourself known to us. Pray for Paul this evening as he opens up your word connected to our theme this morning, but different and leading on and building on it. I pray that you will set his heart free and his mind free as he ministers, and our hearts open to receive what you have to say to us. So, Lord, we come to you. And we bring ourselves now and ask, please, Holy Spirit, come and fill us and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, two songs to start with this evening. The first one is a song that we played a fair bit during lockdown, but I don't think we've actually sung it together. It's a song called Worthy One. So the music team have learnt it just this last week, which really grateful for, and they're going to lead it through. But look at the words. Hear the sounds of thousands upon thousands roar in song. Sing praises to the slaughtered Lamb of God. He is worthy. Can we do the next slide, Martin? For his glory, he has purchased us with blood. Fits so well with the stuff that we were thinking of this morning. Join from every tribe and tongue, he is worthy. This song takes us to think of him, to put the praise to him where it always should do. So I hope that you'll be able to pick it up. You will remember the tune if you logged into many of our services during lockdown. Just hum along, just enjoy it. But if you can't kind of get the words together with the music, well, just look at them and hum along and enjoy it. And as you kind of get the feel, then join in. And I'm sure by the end, we'll be making a song to the Lord. And then we're going to move on, and I'll introduce you to a second song afterwards.
God, he is worthy, he
It just puts the praise where it is. The second song is one that you know well. Having done one song that you don't, you deserve one that you know really well. And it is, if I remember, Jesus is the name we honor. Jesus is the name we praise. Bless you. Thank you, music team. Right, before I hand over to Paul to minister the word, and then after that we'll have time for response and we will pray together before we sing the final song. Just thought I'd give you a little outline of where we're going over the next few Sunday evenings. By the way, Ian, really good to see you tonight, mate. Glad that you're back on your feet well, yeah, and well enough to be here tonight. Trust for proper good healing on that one. Lovely to see you. So next Sunday, the details, they're on the website if you want to see them, but just to flag up, next Sunday will be fairly normal. The Sunday after that, we're going to have a communion service in our evening service. So the evening service will be a communion service, and there will be opportunity for you to contribute into that, to share testimony if you want to, if the Lord has said anything to you. In your devotions and you feel that would be useful to pass on, you know, something worthwhile sharing with the rest of the fellowship to build us up. We'll have opportunity for that as well as ministry of the word in our series, God willing, where we'll be looking at heaven. The 29th of the month, I'd love to, our first part, or maybe our second part, but the singing part to be your choices. So if you've got a song to sing that you'd like us to sing, then let us know, and we will try and include those then as well. And then in February, on the 12th of February in the evening, we're scheduling another question and answer. We haven't done that for a while. So opportunity for you, if there's things that you think, I don't know about that, or I'd like to know about that, what does it mean by that? Or something that we preached on you want to have a little bit more explanation on, then let us know, and we will try and deal with those on that occasion, okay? So that's like a month's time, effectively, the 12th of Feb. So it gives you a little flavour of where we're going over the next few Sunday evenings. The ministry of the word is going to be on the theme of heaven, okay? That's where we will be landing on Sunday evenings when we're doing that. So do be praying for it. Sunday mornings, remember, we're going to be looking at this subject of more and seeking to know more of the Lord and have him prepare us to know more and experience more of him. And Paul's going to come and minister to us tonight, and it's a theme that's very closely related to that. We did compare a little bit, but not much. This was what was laid on Paul's heart. So Paul, come and lead us in. As you come up, I'm just going to pray for you. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for Paul, and we love the way he opens up your word to us, and we pray that you'll do that and give him real freedom and liberty and speak to us and feed us and thrill us and inspire us with your word tonight, we pray. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. Good to see you. Let's start by reading tonight from Acts chapter 2. We're going to read the first 13 verses. And this is the account, well-known account, of what happened when God sent down his Holy Spirit in all its fullness. And Jesus, at this point, he's gone, he's ascended, he's lived, he's died, he's rose again, he's ascended, and now he's given his Spirit to power the church. And it has a lot for us in this. So let's start reading. Acts chapter 2, from verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They have had too much wine.'" They have had too much wine. Okay. So, 2 weeks ago, yesterday, it was Christmas Eve, wasn't it? Yeah? Have I got that right? It was, wasn't it? Yeah? It's like, feels like it was ages ago, doesn't it? But 2 weeks ago yesterday, it was Christmas Eve, and certainly in our house, it might be the same in your house, there was this air of excitement and expectation, and everyone, guaranteed, in the whole house was happy. There's a rare moment, I'm only joking, right? Everyone was happy, and there was that expectation of gifts, particularly was the overriding theme in our house, the overriding feeling. And then, of course, Christmas Day came, and Christmas Day is just like really joyful, isn't it? it's joyful. There's like a celebration kind of feel. There's a feeling of thankfulness, not just because people have got presents, but there's just a general feeling of thankfulness for each other, and that we're just in this very blessed position to be together and to enjoy Christmas together and have these great fun gifts. Just imagine then on Boxing Day, if my children woke up in our house, don't worry, Reuben, this is not an illustration about you. I can see you looking on nervously, okay? You're not in any illustration tonight, you can rest easy, okay? But just imagine then in our house on Boxing Day, the children get up, they come downstairs, and the Christmas tree has been put away. And all the decorations have been put away. And all their gifts have been put away. And they're like, what's going on? That would be very odd, wouldn't it? That would be very odd behaviour. Sorry if anyone does that. I hope no one does that. That would be very odd. I want to suggest to you this evening, this is potentially how we can treat the gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost in Acts 2. That this powerful induction, if you like, of the Holy Spirit through its supernatural gifts, we can sometimes think maybe that, well, that was just for them. That was for that day. That was for that apostolic era when the church was being sort of set up. And it's not for us now. I want to suggest even more to you this evening, that first point, that to live without the fullness of the Spirit and all that he has for us is like giving your kids some presents at Christmas and then putting them all away for the next day. They're just to be enjoyed for a moment. Because actually, this account of what happens at Pentecost, of the Holy Spirit coming, and the witness of the early church and how they responded to that and how their lives changed, it actually just reminds us of these two key things, that Christ is the head of the church, but it's the Spirit who powers the church. That's what it tells us. Christ is the head of the church, but it's the Spirit who powers the church. So having said all that, how are we to understand our Pentecostal identity? And I wonder if we've ever been called that before, because we're a Baptist church, aren't we? Now I've just said we have a Pentecostal identity. Well, we do. We have a deep-rooted Pentecostal identity that comes right out from the New Testament. The first thing perhaps we can think about is this, that Pentecost means that I can know, you can know, God intimately. Because what happened in this account here is Pentecost changed, if you like, how people received the presence of God. And it changed, in one respect, how people experience God. Notice verse 4, we see all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 38 of chapter 2, we read Peter saying that if you repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's really significant. I just want to quickly, super quick, whistle-stop tour here of the Bible of what's happening. Because previous to this, if we look back through the Old Testament, what we tend to see is that God's presence is found really, generally, in one place. And we see God's presence is found in the temple. We see God's presence found in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then occasionally on very specific individuals. And you could say in one sense that the presence of God was static in that way. But in the background to all that, there's a sense that something bigger and better is going to happen at some point. So in Exodus 19, God's talking to Moses, and he says, look, my people one day, they're going to be like priests, a kingdom of priests. They're going to mediate God's blessing and my presence to the nations. Something bigger and better than what's already happening. And Joel 2, we read, basically Joel 2 is Acts 2, 17 to 21. That's a repeat of it. That God one day is going to pour out his Spirit on everyone. So we leave the Old Testament thinking, or the people did, when and how will this happen? And then Jesus comes and he brings the presence of God with him. And we read in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word, that's referring to Jesus, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And many of you will know that made his dwelling among us literally means he was tabernacled or tented among us. And that's a big sign for us to know that John is looking back and looking at Moses in Exodus 40 when he built a tabernacle, a tent, to house the presence of God. But Jesus, in his humanity, was a place of God's presence, but it manifested itself much more than it did in the tabernacle, because we see it manifesting itself in like time and space. His presence brings healing, prophetic words, miracles. But like the tabernacle and the temple, Jesus was static and could only be in one place at one time. And like the tabernacle, Jesus, in one sense, was only a temporary mode of God's presence on earth. And that's why in John 16, verse 7, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, promises this moment that we'll read about in Acts 2. And he promises the Holy Spirit to all who follow him. He said he'll be a comforter. And then in Acts 1, verse 5, the previous chapter, this one, Jesus is taken up to heaven and he says, look, John baptized with water, but in a few days, talking to his disciples, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the promise is now becoming reality. Then this is where we really start to see the transition. In Acts 2, we read about the Spirit coming in a very specific way on individuals. And this is where we see, like, that it is God's presence coming. Because just think of it in this way. On Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, we read God's presence came with fire. We read about God's presence coming with fire on the tabernacle. We read about God's presence coming with fire in Solomon's temple. And then in Acts 2, verses 2 to 3, we read this. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. You see, the Holy Spirit's presence is accompanied by wind and fire. The wind and fire, they're signs of God's presence, just like they've always been. And notice the wording in verse 3, that these tongues of fire came to rest on each of them. It's a personal receiving of God's presence, the Holy Spirit. And by the end of chapter 2, everyone is filled with the Spirit and experiencing the presence of God individually in their own hearts. So this is like major, what's going on here. And so now, us, as the church has grown from that moment, right now to today, God's presence is in us. If you like, we are a part of the new temple of God's presence with Christ as the cornerstone. We see that in Ephesians 2, verse 20. It's talking about you're God's people, you're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Just listen to this bit. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. The presence of God. You see, because of Pentecost, God's holy space, if you like, is now the people of God. God's presence is now the people of God, those who are following Jesus. So that changes everything, doesn't it? Secondly, then, this evening, because of that, Pentecost means I can know God in deeper and more powerful ways. There's a lovely little line here in verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." It's all these different people that have come from all over, now receiving the presence of God in them individually, and they're declaring the wonders of God. I just want to ask you, like Stuart asked you this morning, and I asked this of myself as well, because I wasn't declaring the wonders of God in my office while I was getting ready for tonight. I was moaning about a headache, wasn't I, Peter? Yeah, to Peter. Do you declare the wonders of God because the Holy Spirit's at work in you? Is that your experience of the Holy Spirit, of God's presence in you? It can be, if it's not. You see, when the Spirit is at work in us, He changes us. That's what's going on. He changes us, and He gives us so much more than just a knowledge that we're saved. And just like Stuart said this morning, I don't want to downplay that. What a wonderful knowledge to know Jesus our Saviour. But He gives us more than that, so much more. Look at Ephesians 5, I'll read it out to you. Ephesians 5, verse 19. At the end of verse 18, it says, "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns," and listen to this, "songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord." The Spirit gives me a reason to worship personally. Songs from the Spirit. Songs from God into my heart. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, we read this. Paul talking about when we come together. He's talking to a church in Corinth. He says, "What shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation." It's like either a language or a heavenly language. "Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." You see, the Spirit can testify to others through us. We can testify to each other. We can testify God's presence to each other with the purpose, Paul says, of building each other up. You see, it's so much more than just being saved, becoming a Christian. I think I would phrase it like this: the work of the Holy Spirit is not just to pickle us like an egg, yeah? You put an egg in a jar of pickle to preserve it, don't you, yeah? The work of the Holy Spirit is not just to pickle us for heaven. Oh, man, it isn't. It's the beginning of a supernatural work in us. God says so. Go back into chapter 2, where we were. Verse 17 and 18, that prophecy from Joel. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." Yeah, "I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below." God gives us so much more, doesn't He? He tells us here. He tells us that He'll pour it on all people who are trusting in Jesus. Now, my natural default position here, all people, is to go, that's wonderful. That includes everyone. And I love that message, because we're kind of kidding ourselves as a society where we think we're all inclusive, but we're not really. But actually, if it means God will pour out His Spirit on all people, that means you and me. Let's bring it in a bit closer. He will give His Spirit to all people, and they will experience supernatural power, dreams, visions, prophecy. You probably don't remember at the carol service me sharing a dream I had after Charlie died. A dream I had of this little boy who couldn't walk properly. Do you remember this? He couldn't walk properly because, you know, he had a brain tumour. And then I had this dream of him running through the gates of heaven. And there was this man with his arms stretched out, all dressed in white, a little bit stereotypical dream, okay. But he picked him up, cuddled him, put him down, and he just ran off so quickly, like he had no problems. And that was God speaking to me in a dream, saying that I've got your boy and I've healed him and he's all better. That's the Holy Spirit breaking in supernaturally into my life to comfort me. Jesus said, I'm going to leave you the Spirit. He's a comforter. That's God breaking supernaturally into my life through the power of the Holy Spirit to comfort me in my mourning, in my loss, in my pain. You see, the Spirit living in us, it will empower our worship and it will empower our witness. That's what will happen. And we could say, if we want to know more of God, then we have to know more of the Holy Spirit. That's how it works. Okay. Thirdly and lastly. Pentecost is a reminder of God's amazing love and grace to us. This is my favourite bit of this account. Because if you read through this, when you're studying a passage like this, and think, okay, what are we going to say on it? Sometimes there's always things that jump out that seem a bit odd. And on first reading, verses 1 and 5, they just seemed a bit odd to me. Verse 1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And I'm thinking, well, why are they all together in one place? And then verse 5 says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. I'm thinking, well, why is there people coming from all over the place to Jerusalem? It's that, first reading without any context, without any background. Well, what's going on here? Why is that important? Well, verse 1's the clue. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all in Jerusalem to celebrate the festival of Pentecost. And the festival of Pentecost is also known as the Festival of Weeks from Leviticus 23. It's linked with the Day of First Fruits. Some people call it the Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23. And here's the basic thing, what's going on here. They celebrated this feast 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits, where Jews would offer the first fruits of the grain harvest to the Lord to thank him for everything they had provided for them. And they also celebrated it on this day because it came 50 days after the law was given. The Ten Commandments were given, so they remembered that as well. Well, guess what? Guess what's happening here? This is 50 days after the death of Jesus. It's 50 days after the death of Jesus. And this festival is now fulfilled and reversed. They've all come to Jerusalem to make an offering to God, but it's reversed because God, 50 days after the death of Jesus, offers the first fruits of the Spirit to his church. Isn't that amazing? Don't you love it when the Bible just ties up like that? And so this event at Pentecost, it reminds us, it reveals to us the wonders of God's grace. That God's people, they no longer needed to come to him to make an offering to him, but in his incredible grace and love, he offers them and he offers us his Spirit. What a gift. What grace that is. When I was younger, like really young, on Christmas Day afternoon, we used to open presents from wider sort of family relatives. And this is not a great story, but it kind of fits in. There was one present for one relative who always brought everyone and the whole wide family a little gift. But amongst my brothers and sisters, these gifts always caused some laughter. The poor lady she's died now a long time ago, but she brought this stuff, and I think when I was 6 I got a book on how to make jam, and then I got a book on painting and decorating. I was hoping it was a football book or something, you know. And some of my brothers and sisters, you notice how I'm not including myself in this, trying to stay pure here, you know, they would kind of laugh before they even opened the present. It's a bit mean, isn't it? Yeah. Because they knew what was coming. It was just what kids do sometimes. And my dad would say, do you know what? If so-and-so was here, would you be laughing? If they gave you the gift, would you be laughing in their face? They said, no, you'd be grateful, wouldn't you? You'd say, thank you. And he was making a good point, you know, not to be two-faced and hypocritical and showing us something. Now, I want to say to us, let's not push back God's gracious, loving gift to us of the Holy Spirit. Let's not do that. Let's not laugh at other Christians who have had this wonderful experience and the people that we might call charismatics. Let's not laugh at them. They've got it right. Let's not push back God's gift like it's just a bad second-hand shop Oxfam present wrapped up. Let's not do that. This is the life we want, isn't it? To know more of the Lord, to know more of the Holy Spirit working in us. This is what the Lord is asking us to do as his people tonight. To open up to his Spirit. In one sense, he's saying, be like Jacob. You know, Jacob wrestled with God and Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Well, we need that kind of resilience. Because we're going to have barriers and blockages. So we try and open ourselves up more. But we say, no, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to let go of this until the Lord bless me, until I know and feel his Spirit working at me in supernatural, powerful ways. And so I guess, like this morning a little bit, and this evening, Pentecost, it like confronts us with a choice tonight. Just a choice. Or a question, which is this. Have we put away the gifts and the decorations of Pentecost too early? Remember what I said at the beginning about Christmas? Have we done that? You see, we can kind of ignore the grace, the power, the necessity of this gift of the Holy Spirit. And we can stay in Acts chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. We can stay there if you want to as a church. Let me read it to you. So Jesus ascended. He's told them what's going to happen. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Like pickled Christians, yeah? You know, we can stay at that place as God's people. We can stand gazing up at the sky, waiting, hoping for Jesus' return. But if we do that, there's a place for that, of course, because we're going to talk about heaven. But if we do that, do you know what it will mean? It will mean the church will become static with no real growth. And we will just be a waiting room for heaven. That's what we'll be. Or we can live a life inspired and fueled by the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and we will know miracles, small, big, amazing, seemingly insignificant, definitely significant. We will know miracles, we will know healings, we will get insight, we will have deep, intimate fellowship with the Father. And what will happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit, we will be a joyful, attractive, worshipping community. That's what we'll be. But the choice is ours. Let's sing our last song together. Come up, music team.
Before we sing our song, we need to respond to what God is saying to us. Do you mind?
No, carry on.
We need to respond. I think, you know, in times like this, it's easy to go into the last song. But God's been speaking to us today through his word. And I just want to give us a few moments. In your own heart, think, how am I going to respond to what God has said? Because there can be an intellectual thing that's interesting. I hadn't thought about that before. But it needs to be more than that, doesn't it? There needs to be a sense of, I need to respond to what the Lord has said to me through his word this morning, and remarkably closely by tonight as well. Peter says to us that we're to be like newborn children. Newborn children, they just need to let the noise out. They crave for things, don't they? Do we crave for more of God? So I'm just going to lead us. I'm going to pray for one or two things, one or two people. But before I do that, I just want to leave space here for you quietly. What's your choice on what God has said to you? You say, I don't know what it means, Stuart. No, well, maybe you don't, but are you open to what God wants to do in your heart? And so let's just be still and open your heart. John Watts at Sizewell said sometimes it's helpful just to turn your hands over. If you want to do that, that's fine. But let's turn our hearts over to the Lord, just in quietness, and tell him, Lord, I'm open. Or say, no, Lord, I'm closed. Because that's the choice. Just close our eyes. Let's not look around, think what other people are doing. Are we open to what God wants for you? Or will we put the gift in the box? Lord, you see our hearts, and you know the response of each of us, and for many, and I would hope and pray that it would be all. Lord, we want to say we do want to be open to you. This is your word. This is your gift. There is more here for us than we've known, than we've experienced. There is more of you, and we, as we start this year, would simply want to say yes, Lord, to what you have for us. If we who are human know how to give good gifts, and when our children ask for one thing, we don't give them something nasty. So, Lord, you who are good will not give us something that's bad for us. And so we would say, Lord, give us what you have. Give us what you want individually for our lives and for us as a church. And Lord, as we respond to you with openness and with faith, we trust you and we long that we would see you working, that we would experience that Charles Wesley warming of our hearts, that we would be excited about you, that we would be empowered in our worship, empowered in our witness, and that will look different for each of us, but there will be, without us having to try, without us needing to be told, it will just be a natural outflow that we will not be able to keep quiet about you. There will be a desire in our hearts to read your word. There will be a desire to pray. There will be a desire to truly worship. We won't be coloring by numbers. We'll be coloring by the inspiration of your spirit. We long for that, Lord. And so we say, we're here. Would you take us? And so, Lord, as part of that, we want to pray for one another. We want to pray for that greater evidence of your Holy Spirit among us in ways that cannot be humanly explained. And for those who are living, Lord, those who are living with ongoing illness, ongoing disease, ongoing and regular problems of the flesh and the heart, we would pray for a dynamic work of yourself, that in days to come they will turn up here at church and say, do you know what? I can't explain it, but this happened. Lord, we pray for that tonight, more than just the human regular things that other people could explain away. We ask for the singular manifestation of your power and your Spirit. So Lord, hear our prayers today. We thank you for what you said to us. May this be the start of wonderful things from yourself. In our own hearts, new walk, new closeness with you. Hear us, receive us, take us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Music team, come and lead us in our last song. William Booth wrote this song, the founder of the Salvation Army. And it's a prayer that fits so well with what Paul has been sharing, what God, I think, has been saying to us tonight. I think nearly all of you will know it. If not, it's very, very easy. But look at the words. O God of burning, cleansing flames, send the fire. Your blood-bought gift today we claim. Send the fire today. Let's make this our prayer as we finish.
Oh God, oh
of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest with each one of you today and always. Amen. God bless you all. If God has spoken to you today, you've got questions, you want to know more, you'd like people to pray with you, seek out Paul, seek out myself, someone that you know loves the Lord will gladly do that.